Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know about you, but I personally dislike it when I am supposed to be alert and awake, and I'm struggling to even stay awake. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe some of you will have that this morning. I will ask the Lord to help me not be that kind of a tool, to help you to struggle with being alert. But the fact is we don't like it when we're supposed to be awake and we're struggling with being alert. I think about a couple stories that come to mind for me. The first one, I can think of when I just had gotten my driving permit. Man, I was fired up. I couldn't wait to drive, and I thought it was great. But my parents wisely waited till I was 17 to get the permit. I got my license at 18. If you have your kid do it at 16, that's fine. But probably was just as well with me that we waited a little bit. It was a little cheaper, that's for sure. Hit that 18 point, I believe. But anyway, we got to that point, and I was excited about driving. And our family took a trip to Georgia, and we were on our way back. It was sometime in the summer of 2000. Now, I remember we were driving back, and Pastor was in the front seat beside me, and then the rest of the family was behind. And it was getting very late. I don't know what time it was, but it had to be in the middle of the night. And it got to the point where everybody was asleep. You know that moment when you're driving, and you're very tired, and everybody's out. Everybody. There's no conversation. You can't turn on the radio or something else to keep you. Well, you just gotta try to keep yourself awake. Well, I was starting to do, you know, the see everything double, you know, two bridges instead of one, and it was not a healthy thing. I was really tired. I had never experienced that before. I just got going and driving, and you don't want to admit at the same time that you're struggling to, you don't want to wake anybody up because they're getting their rest. And I can remember that moment. I was at Ryan Road coming north, just south of the airport. And I was probably going about 5 to 10 miles per hour above the speed limit. And I was really drowsy, strong. I said, I don't know how I'm going to make it home. Well, all of a sudden, these lights came on behind me. And a squad car turned on his lights. And I thought, oh, no. So I immediately uttered, oh, no. Well, Pastor, boom, he's awake. And everybody else, I'm in the van, whoa, what's going on? And Pastor, what did you do something? I said, and I move over and the police car goes, boom, right by me. So I shouldn't have been going. I wasn't flying, like 20 over, but I was still over at least 5, maybe 10. I can remember that moment, though. We went from struggling with being alert to every single nerve. I mean, it was, and everybody else was awake, too. It was perfect. I mean, there was no chance of falling asleep. I was awake, all right? It was great. So was everybody else. They weren't as happy about it, but I was, because they should have been, because they got home safely. That's probably the bigger thing. But a few years later, now that, I was married and had, I can't remember how many kids we had at the time, and we were driving back when I still thought that driving through the night was a good idea, and we were driving to Kansas City for, I don't think it was the summer. It may have been the summer. It may have been going at Christmas. I don't know. But we were heading that direction, and we were about an hour out, maybe around, I think it's Bethany, Missouri, and not too far away, but I was, again, 3 in the morning. I was just dying. And I was thinking, I don't know how I'm going to stay awake. And I was trying to be, I think my wife did all she could to stay awake. I don't know how awake she was at that time. I think she was sleeping, and everybody else, of course, was out, which was actually a blessing. When they're that age, you want them out, not awake. The conversation is not real high level at that point. It's fussing. But they were out. My wife, was resting. And I can remember just thinking, how am I going to stay awake? This is dangerous. This isn't good. I'm struggling, man. And it's scary. It really is. And I'm doing everything I can to try to, just move around and try to stay awake. It wasn't working, really. Then all of a sudden, I'm going 70. That's the speed limit. I'm going 70 miles an hour down there. And all of a sudden, I see this deer standing right, ahead of me. I don't know how many yards ahead of me, but it was, distance enough to be able to come out in front. And I can remember how I went from drowsiness to unbelievable alertness. Because I can't slow down or do anything major. I didn't know what to do. And he literally stood right beside the road, and I whizzed by him, and he didn't move. But I can remember the unbelievable moment where I was wide awake. I mean, I struggled not a bit on the rest of the way home. And I may have told my wife what happened. I think she woke up at that point because I said something softly. But the rest of the family didn't know it. But, man, that completely got my attention. You know, as believers, though, many times I think we find ourselves living in kind of a drowsy, asleep state. But as you'll see in just a moment here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, really that is not the state that should characterize us. In fact, that's what characterizes those who are of the night, those who are asleep. That's what characterizes those who don't know the Lord as Savior. So we're not to be living lethargic, drowsy lives. Instead, folks, we know what's coming, don't we? We know that the Lord could come back at any moment. And the Bible says because of that, we're to live as children of the day. We know we have the full light. We have the full knowledge of what God's going to do. We know all about the day of the Lord and what's coming. And Paul states that in the coming of the day of the Lord in chapter 5, he states that Christians are not to be those who are living for the here and now, not to be those who are living for what's now, but they're to be living for what's coming. And we find in that passage of Scripture, he talks about those who live as children of the night, those who live in darkness, those who are drunk. And there's quite a description that's given to those who are living in darkness, unaware of what's coming, because they're not children of the Lord. Now, this came to my mind a little bit more vividly here recently when I was talking to one of the folks in my fellowship. He and his wife were able to go down to Florida a few months ago for a vacation, and they visited his brother who lives in a golf community in Florida that is I think it's the largest golf community in the United States, maybe in the world. It's massive, and his brother lives there, and beautiful place, wonderful environment from the standpoint of it's nice. And a lot of golfing, which he enjoys, and everything you'd want was in this community. It had its own stores, restaurants, entertainment district. It's all contained in this community right there. But as he interacted with the residents, he became very aware of how they were living for the here and now. In fact, people would say to him, "Yeah, I'm just living it up, you know. And then you got to live everything you get everything you can get now because someday you'll be 6 feet under." And I can remember, you know, normally when you go to, and he had a good time. I know he and his wife had a good time. But I remember one of the first things he told me was, "Man, it was dark down there. It was dark down there." I just remember thinking, you know, that's interesting. But that's not the perspective we have, is it? Go to a place like that, wow, look at what's around here. This is great. But I appreciate the spiritual perception of this brother who recognized the darkness that these people were living in. Completely oblivious to what's coming. Completely living for the here and now. And you know what's interesting is how that darkness even blinds their eyes to just common sense decisions. You know, one thing he showed me, he gave me pictures of, was the golf carts of these people. We're talking status symbols, okay? Just like that one right there. That's a golf cart. I'll show another one here. It's like old model cars. Look at those golf carts. I mean, you can just see the people there. They're just hanging out and chilling. You know, this is the life, right? Look at that one. Okay, that one had to be worth maybe $30,000, I don't know. That was worth a lot of money. There's another one there. But I remember him showing me those pictures, but at the same time, he was describing, yes, he had a good time, and it was a beautiful weather, and they enjoyed themselves immensely, but just how dark it was, too, at the same time. You know, folks, we don't have to live a life that is bound in that kind of a darkness, because the Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in verse 5, it says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." So there's a very clear way that God's people ought to be living. Not living as those who don't have the light, but we're to be living as children of light, as children of the day. And so the passage of Scripture that actually you're going to be, I trust, looking at as a family this week is a passage of Scripture that deals with the victory that we can have and really what ought to characterize and what's commanded to be a part of our lives as believers, as well to characterize the children of the day. Start in verse 12 here with me. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in these moments we have together that you'd enable me. Lord, I am weak today. I have nothing to give these dear folks, but you have what they need. So Lord, use your word in a powerful way. Spirit of God, empower me and help me. And may what's said today even help some people have some directional shifts in how they're living right now. Lord, we know that these words that were given by the Apostle Paul here to this church at Thessalonica, Lord, these words are for us today, and they're very applicable. Make them applicable to our hearts. Lord, I need your help in that, and I pray that you'd work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing we find here, if we're going to live genuinely as children of the day, we find, first thing in verses 12 and 13, we find the importance of respect spiritual leadership. You know, if you're going to exhibit a life that characterizes who God is and what he's all about, he starts off in this section of scripture, really a lot of admonitions. Paul just puts it right practical. He's speaking of, hey, Jesus is coming back. Look to his coming. This is exciting. This, we ought to be watching. We ought to be sober. And here we go. Here's how we're to live. And so the first thing we find is the importance of respecting spiritual leadership. Now, I want to give you a little context. The Thessalonian church was a church that Paul came into, and there was nothing there. And God used him to start a mighty work. And immediately, very quickly, leaders were raised up in this assembly. We're not talking about pastors that were here for 20, 30, 40 years. We're talking about people that had just been won to Christ months before, growing rapidly, maturing in the Lord, and being raised up to be spiritual leaders. And here, Paul is admonishing these people to respect that leadership. And I think it's going to be helpful to see what he says here. In fact, I want you to think about this first. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Did you know that the resurrected Lord himself has gifted every local church with a pastor? What a blessing. That's the gift he's given to us. That's what he's given to us. And so God gives spiritual leadership, and he's given us our pastor. He's given us pastors. Now, what we find here in this passage is the importance of appreciating their role. What is their role? Well, verse 12 says, and we beseech you. By the way, this is the idea of plead with you. He's trying to get their attention here. Plead with you, brethren. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, in appreciating their role, we need to be respecting their position. It's interesting in that verse it says to know. That's the idea of to know fully, to regard, to respect. A commentator states, recognize them for what they are and as entitled to respect because of their office. See, it was going to be a very easy thing for these new believers to have issues with their leaders because they were one of them. And they just come up from, many of them had come to Christ together, and then God raised up leaders quickly. And it would have been very tempting for them to not respect these that God had raised up. And he's saying, respect their position, know what their office is. And then he encourages them to respect, if you notice here in the same verse, the responsibility. Underneath appreciating their role, he's saying, look, they have an important responsibility. He says, to know them which labor among you. It's a continual verb. It's laboring with effort. It's a continuous action. It's the idea of toiling. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how much you're aware that a senior pastor like our pastor does. A lot of people think, oh, it's easy. No, the person who's in charge of a church, you know, really not that much stuff going on. He just takes a few minutes a week, prepares a sermon, maybe finds one off the internet, and then he just has to make a few hospital visits and make himself look like he's doing his job and plays golf 2 to 3 times a week and so on and so forth. That's an attitude a lot of people have. And, you know, and honestly, there are some that do demonstrate that, unfortunately. But if somebody is genuinely a shepherd and a pastor, it's been challenging. You know, to prepare a sermon right takes time. That's a good thing. Again, these are good things, but they're challenges. Sacrificial meeting of people's needs. I look out of this assembly, and I think of how many of you pastors been with you when your spouse died, or he was there at the middle of the night when you had a crisis. That's what pastors do, and they love it, by the way. But it's not easy. It's sometimes it's toil. I can think of, I don't know how many times pastors gone to 5 a.m. surgery, you know, before you have the surgeries early, or some of us enjoy the opportunity to do that as well. But, you know, it's not necessarily the typical schedule, you know, the 8 to 5 type of mentality. Sometimes even pastors have to endure investing their lives into people for years and then be, if you want to use this terminology, knifed in the back. where people walk away and they have loved them and worked with them. Those things are hard. Those things aren't easy. But I'll tell you what, at the same time, pastors love the fact that they get to be used of God to see spiritual needs and even help see physical needs met in people's lives, see saints strengthened, see souls changed forever, see a church of people that have been won to Christ whose direction has been changed completely, see young people like we even saw today, young people yielding to the call of God in their life and being sent into the harvest field of this world from a local church. There's great joy in that for a pastor, but there's a lot of labor that goes into making that happen. And that's what this is saying here. He says, know them, respect, know fully, understand what you're about their office and know what they're doing. They labor among you. And it's interesting, then we're to respect the place that God's given them. They are over you in the Lord. Now, the idea of over you in the Lord just means simply this. It just means simply that God has placed them there. They're over you in the fact that God has put them there. Now, Psalm 75 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. A leader's authority. Look, our pastor's authority doesn't come from himself. It doesn't come from his 32 years of pastoring here, over 40 years of ministry experience, even though that helps. His authority comes from God. Okay, that's what you need to understand. Your pastor's authority is from God himself, and that's why it's so important you understand that the office has been given to this local church by God, and he has been appointed by God to be our shepherd. And so it's interesting, too, that you see the end of this verse that says, they over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, admonish is a pretty strong word. It's interesting, Robertson says, it's putting sense into the heads of people. It's a thankless but a necessary task. Remember what God calls us, right? We're what? Sheep. We need a shepherd. So in other words, you know, sheep are not intelligent animals, and we need the help of a shepherd who's underneath the chief shepherd to guide us in the truth and to help us. And so that means that God gives us pastors literally to correct us. Admonish means correct. And so that's part of their role. That's who they are. Now, we need to appreciate their role. That's what we just looked at. But we also need to honor their work. The Bible says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The idea of esteeming is the idea of careful and deliberate consideration and a continual esteeming. It's not just esteem them on their anniversary Sunday. Esteem them periodically. But it says all the time. It's a careful and deliberate consideration, an understanding of who they are and who God's given you. And then it says very highly, and that word literally means abundantly, out of bounds, or exceedingly overflowing all bounds. That's a pretty strong word. That's what God says. Now, I want you to think of it this way. When you esteem and respect the office of that God's given the local church of a pastor, what happens is that you put yourself in a position for God to be able to work in a mighty way. As a pastor endeavors to follow God, by the way, that doesn't mean we just blindly follow anything, and if a pastor is going completely against the word of God, that we just, you know, hey, we're supposed to be very careful that way. But I'll tell you what, many times we get personally off, we get our perspective out of whack, and we don't allow God to use the man who he's put in this position to help to lead us and to guide us. And in fact, think of it this way, an army of just captains and colonels, if you just had an army and all you had was leaders, captains and colonels, would you ever win a battle that way? No, you have to have those who follow, those who come alongside. And that's the glory of what God gives in a local church. A man who is sensitive to God, endeavors to lead, and then that church follows in a wonderful way. Now, the Bible says that we're to let love govern our attitude toward them. You see, because of what they do, we need to regard them with a very special love. Spiritual leaders can never do their best work when they're subject to constant criticism from those who should be their followers. That's what this passage is saying. And then you see here, thirdly, you see that the importance of demonstrating your love. The end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. The way you demonstrate your love is to esteem highly in love for their work's sake, and ultimately that love is demonstrated through the peace that is seen in assembly. See, this is a challenge that's given to a church, given to brethren here at the Church of Thessalonica, and he's saying, look, keep on living in peace among yourselves. This is an interesting quote by a commentator. He says, this whole statement is a beautiful picture of the local church whose high esteem for its pastor is blessed of God in such a way that the whole assembly keeps on living in peace among themselves so that the work moves forward unhindered. It is God's will for harmony, unity and progress to characterize the people and work of the local church. And by the way, the reason, you know, this is the passage that was right here in front of me. I wasn't planning on preaching about this necessarily, but it's right here. And let me just say this. I love being able to stand here and preach this to a church that I believe is unified, does have the same direction and goals. And I thank God for you folks and how you want to follow God, and you're endeavoring to do that. But peace and harmony in a local church occur when God's people follow God's leader to accomplish God's cause. That's how it works. Now, expect blessing, by the way. That peace that comes in a church is obviously a blessing. But the Bible says even in Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41, he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. He who receives a God-sent worker, folks, receives his master and shall share in his reward. That's the blessing that God gives to those who are genuinely endeavoring to do what God says and to follow his plan. So if we're going to be living as children of the day, we need to respect those that God puts in leadership in our lives, especially our pastor. Secondly, though, there's a lot more here, and that is the second thing is we need to be responding to the needs of others that are around us. I think it's interesting that verse 14 says, "And we exhort you, brethren." Again, he comes back and he's using the same idea of pleading with the brethren. He's not just saying pastors or leaders. He's giving this to the whole church, and he's saying, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil. Okay, so there are definite needs he's bringing up here. The first one is, he's saying, correct those who are disorderly. Look, if somebody in the body is out of line, the idea of disorderly is out of rank. If you think of a military, it's a military type of a term. It's somebody who breaks rank, all right, somebody who's out of line. Maybe they're just spiritually lazy and they're holding back what God's wanting to do and moving forward. Maybe they're the opposite and they're getting into things that they shouldn't be. But the fact is the Bible uses the word unruly. The idea is disorderly. When somebody is clearly off of the cause that God's bringing a local church to, then we need to be willing to lovingly, of course, always, confront that person. And it's not just the pastor that should do that. You know, if you're in a Sunday school fellowship and somebody's starting to get off, just whatever it may be, and maybe they're just spiritually struggling and they're just starting to say things that aren't right, don't walk to pastor and say, "Hey, pastor, we got a problem here. Can you deal with it?" The Bible says, "I exhort you, brethren." The role of a local church is to have people who are so in tune with God that they actually come alongside, and the word warn is a strong word. It's a strong rebuke, obviously never done in the flesh. But this idea of protecting the body, protecting the assembly, it's the idea of keeping those who are maybe getting out of rank, getting them back in line with what God is doing. Again, it's not man-centered or man-driven. We're talking about what God is up to. And so we are actually disobeying God when we know that somebody is off and we don't say anything to them. If God's put us in their life and we have a relationship with them, we ought to be willing to talk to them and just gently, kindly, but strongly say, "Hey, this is, let me encourage you. Let's get back in online what God's doing." But also we're to encourage the faint-hearted. You notice here, comfort the feeble-minded. The idea of comfort means to encourage, to console. The feeble-minded is the idea of somebody who's faint-hearted. Here you have tough conditions coming into somebody's life and they're immediately wanting to lose heart. They're wanting to get discouraged. Oh, man, you know, they're just, oh, and life's just tough. And they're genuine people. They really want to love Jesus, but you find them quickly depressed. You know what the Bible says? You're to encourage people like that. It's our responsibility. That's what somebody who's living as a child of God, who's living as children of the day, somebody like that is going to be coming alongside those who are faint-hearted, and they're going to encourage them. Then we find here, support the weak. Support those who are spiritually weak. The idea of that word literally means to keep close to, hold on to. Folks, the weak is the idea of strengthless, being spiritually weak. Somebody who's just not having victory, they're struggling, they're just weak. That's why I love having a ministry like Reformers Unanimous. But we shouldn't just look to a few people in there to help. If somebody that we know of is spiritually struggling and they're literally weak, they're making wrong choices, they're getting into trouble, and it's because their spiritual character is almost non-existent, we need to hold close to and do all we can by God's grace with his strength to help them. That's our obligation. Then it also says, be patient toward all men. It's interesting. God goes beyond just, you know, be kind one to another, but he says, be patient with everyone. You know, folks, it ought not be ever in your workplace that somebody sees you being unkind and impatient. This one's a conviction to me, but it should never be in our homes that we're impatient. It should never be in any setting of life that we're in that we are not long-suffering toward everyone. I don't care what they do to us. The Bible says be patient toward all men. And then it says, see that none render evil for evil. React with good toward evil. This is a big one, folks. This is for you personally. It's also even for an assembly like ours. But it ought to be that what we're known for is people in a local church who, when they are attacked, when somebody does something evil toward them, they respond in good. They respond in love. They respond in the opposite of what the world will tell you, look, that person's got to be told that they're wrong and they've got to get it. You got to give it back to them because that's the only way they're going to get the point. No, the only way they're going to get the point is if you show them how Jesus would react. No, he doesn't let people get away with their sin. Let him be the one to take care of that and you show the love of Jesus to him. Does that make sense? We're so caught up. You know, somebody will cut us off on the road. And what do? Well, man, and we start showing, a face at them. And I'm sure it's happened in this group. That's never right, folks. I think of my great-grandmother. You've heard this before, but her neighbor was going over and stealing flowers out of her flower beds and planting them in her house. So what did my great-grandmother do? Bake pies and take them to her? Now, that's completely the opposite of how we think we should operate, right? That neighbor should have gotten their due. No, that neighbor saw Jesus. See, the Bible says, see that none. And by the way, it's not just don't do it yourself. It's assembly. We have a responsibility one to another that this kind of thing's not going on. So we've got to come alongside, help each other, make sure that somebody's not trying to pursue evil against somebody who's done wrong to them. Let God be the one to mete out that justice. And God will. By the way, God does things just right. Just let him do it. Don't get in the way. Now, not only are we to respect those in spiritual authority and we're to respond when there's genuine need, but the third thing we find here in this passage is that we're to revel in trials. Okay, God gives us trials. In fact, some of the things that we just mentioned would many times be personal trials that would be directed even toward us. But how does God want us to respond when life is difficult? It's not hard to respond with joy and happiness when things are going great. But the Bible says here, rejoice evermore. Keep on rejoicing. Keep rejoicing. We know what Brother Helmut Steckman would always say. How you doing, brother? I'm rejoicing, right? I miss that, by the way. I do. But he would say it consistently, I am rejoicing. And you knew he meant it. It wasn't just a put on. The Bible says here, keep rejoicing. In other words, rejoice at all times, on all occasions, under all kinds of circumstances. Now, this verse is actually the shortest verse in the Bible. You say, Pastor Van, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Yes, you're right, in the English. But in the Greek, this is the shortest verse, just two words. The reason I say that to you is this. There's a lot packed into those two words. Did you think about it? If you are not rejoicing today, if you're struggling, you're down, did you know that that means that you don't have the right view of God today? That means that your whole view of God's warped, because if you have the right view of God and what he's doing in your life, then you're going to say, God, you're good. Thank you for being such a good God. I don't deserve anything good anyway, and you just are rejoicing and you're encouraged. That's the opposite of how we feel. Now, this morning at 2 o'clock, I wasn't rejoicing when my sweet little girl, I could tell, had some major pain. And she cried out and kept crying out, and so I went in to try to help her, and we weren't getting any relief. So about 4-something this morning after all that, we went to the children's ER. And praise the Lord, we found out, and thankfully it was taken care of all there while we were there, that my little 5-year-old had a kidney stone. You say, how in the world did that happen? Well, she had the flu earlier this week, and probably the dehydration and the fact that her last name is Van Gelderen. That combination, that's not a joke. That is a propensity in our family. That probably is what happened. But I'm going to tell you what, as I saw God working and protecting her, I didn't know what was going on. It was unusual pain. It wasn't just my stomach hurts. It was bad. And I remember just the whole process here this morning, I was thinking, Lord, you are so good. I mean, just how he just met the need all the way along, it wasn't fun. I didn't want to be at 4:30 in the morning at Children's Hospital today. I'll just be honest with you. That wasn't my intention. I was planning still at that point to be sleeping for at least a few more minutes, right? And 2 a.m. I for sure was. And even one of my other younger kids had some struggles before that. So it was kind of like a whole night, thing. But I'm going to tell you what, I am rejoicing this morning. Not just because I had to preach that, but preach this message. It helped. Trust me, it helped. But let me tell you this. When I saw my God protect my daughter and at the same time just, and I could see all the way along how he showed us what it was. It's really amazing how it all happened. I just said, God, you're good. This isn't fun, but you are good. I'm going to rejoice. I just chose to rejoice all morning. I'm encouraged. I'm tired, but I'm encouraged. What a blessing to see God. But we have to have that attitude, no matter if things are going well or if things are going horribly. Now, pray without ceasing. Stay depending. All right? You got something going wrong. Rejoice. Keep rejoicing. By the way, I don't say that glibly. There are some deep trials going on in this church family right now, some deep things. Maybe family hurts. Maybe health things. But the Bible says that we're to keep rejoicing. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and that means you're going to stay depending on him. God's plan is for his people to pray. You remember the verse there in 1 Samuel, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." We also know that God's nature is, in Psalm 65, he's the one that hears and he answers prayer. O thou that hearest prayer. He's telling us, stay in the dependent mode all the time. Doesn't mean we're always on our knees every second of the day, but that praying without ceasing is a constant dependence, a constant looking to God when we just can't make it, or even when we are making it seemingly. We're still completely knowing that every moment we've got to have him. It's that breath of dependence all the time. Matthew 7 says, ask, keep asking, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, keep seeking, and ye shall find. Keep knocking is what it means, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. We talk a lot about prayer today just in churches around this country and around the world, but folks, there's so few people who are literally obeying this verse of moment by moment depending on Jesus all the time. The dependence that's there. Stay depending. That's what God tells us to do. Keep rejoicing. Stay depending. And then he says, remain thankful. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Folks, this morning, if you know the Lord as Savior, you're redeemed. Isn't that a blessing? You have been bought back from the slave market of sin. You have so much in Jesus Christ. And so even though things may not be going well, remember who you are and what you have in Jesus and just be thankful. And it's a present imperative. That means it's supposed to be happening right now. It should be continually going on. Practice giving thanks in every circumstance. So we should be reveling, literally. That's from that word from a spiritual standpoint, reveling in trials. But then we need to fourthly see that the importance of receiving God's word. Because here you find a progression. I think it's kind of, this one ties back a little bit to verses 12 and 13. If you don't have the right attitude toward those who God's put in your life to give you the word, then you're going to really struggle in receiving the word from God. But it's interesting, first he starts with quench not the spirit. Now, by the way this is constructed in the original language, it gives the idea that they were already doing this, and he's basically saying to them, stop perpetually quenching him. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Stop quenching what he's doing in your midst and in your life. Quench not the Spirit. Folks, we've got to stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When God speaks, even in a moment like today, don't say no to him. Don't say no to him about the decision you make this afternoon to do whatever you do. Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. And this is something I've got to learn way more in my life. Quench not the Spirit. Because when you quench not the Spirit, you set yourself up for despising prophesying, despising the word of God being given. We should be, instead of doing that, we ought to be gladly receiving the truth. You know, many times we'll come into even a service like today, and we kind of have our habits, right? I was thinking about this. The idea of despise not prophesying is basically saying, stop habitually setting at naught the message of God's word. Just kind of pushing it aside a little bit. It's not that you're blatantly sitting here with your arms folded and saying, I don't want that. But it may be that you're just distracted. And I have no idea if any of you have been distracted. I'm not paying attention to that this morning. But it may be literally this morning some of you have been distracted by your device, or maybe little kids doodling the whole time and your mind's somewhere else. I remember I struggled with, I love sports, and I remember in elementary school especially, I would pay attention to what was going on. We didn't have a television or a newspaper at home or even the internet. That's before Al Gore invented the internet. It was before all that. I'm just kidding. But anyway, he claims it still, I think. But the point is, all that wasn't there, but I would listen to games periodically and pay attention. And I remember sitting right over here in this section sometimes, down here in this row. And I can remember it was pastors preaching, and you know what I was meditating on? The Atlanta Braves. It was mainly the Braves back then in the 90s, but the Atlanta Braves and their next game and this and that and whatever. And I was disregarding God's word. Now, I was called to preach in fifth grade. That wasn't like I was a flaming rebel, but my mind was somewhere else, and I missed stuff that God had for me. We are not to come in and set at naught the Word of God and His message, the proclamation of the Word of God. And again, tying back to the first point, when we have an issue with somebody in spiritual leadership and we're not esteeming them the way that God would have us to, again, it's not worshiping a person, it's just honoring the office that God's given and following the person that God's put in your life, what happens is we start taking God's word lightly. Let me ask you this as well. How do you respond when certain subjects are brought up? It's like this. Pastor gets up and he starts preaching on prayer. Some of you, most of you, I'm sure, are just right there. You say, Lord, change me, help me. Some of you say, again, Pastor? Really? Prayer? Haven't we heard that a few times? Do I really need that message today again? Oh, I don't know about this. Or maybe Pastor says, folks, we got to get out and believe God in the community and preaches a message about winning souls for Jesus. And you're sitting there because of past discouragement and defeat. And I understand how that can happen. I've been there. You sit there and you start to push it out a little bit. And you begin to almost say, not for me today, Lord. I don't know about this message. I don't know. It's not that you're here, you appreciate Pastor or whoever's preaching, and you're glad the church preaches the Word of God and has a passion to follow God's word, but it's okay, that's just not for me. God says, despise not prophesying. And then it's interesting, piggybacked off of that, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Idea of firmly embracing the truth. Now, folks, we need to be proving everything that comes to us in preaching. We ought to be getting in the Word of God. We need people who are far more astute with what God's Word says, like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures to see that those things were so. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We don't want to have a part at all in just accepting untruth. That's why we got to be very careful when we listen to the radio, especially Christian radio, that we just blindly accept everything we hear. We've got to know the Word of God. False Baptist Church doesn't need people who just follow what pastor preaches and says, even though it's important we listen to God's man. But we ourselves know that what he preaches is true because we know the Word of God. We're students of the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We're proving it, and we're taking time to study and to know that it's true. And then it says this, prove all things. And then it says, hold fast that which is good. You know what that means? What you have received, the light, you know it's true. God's worked in your heart, and you see that scripture to be for what it is. You hold on to it firmly. You don't let go. You know, we need far more Christians today in America and in our church even, that once you get the truth and you know it to be true, you don't let it go. You hold fast to that which is good. What God has shown you, what things have been proved, you hold fast to that. You don't let it go. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care who, even in your family or another person you've known for years, is doing. If you know God's word says that's true, then you can't let it go. Hold fast to that which is good. And then abstain from all appearance of evil. We're to fervently abstain from sin. Separate ourselves from every form, appearance, kind of evil. I won't get into the application of this. I think we know. But everything about this world system is anti-God, and we really should have no part of it. I just want to encourage you folks, abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think that says it on its own. But we need to be very sensitive. By the way, if you're quenching the Spirit, you're not going to abstain from that. God help us. I fall in the trap too. When I'm not walking with God, I can be very clearly, easily sucked into what Satan's doing in this world. It's a very dangerous thing. We must be sensitive to God. Never push aside his word. Always embrace it for what it is. Hold firmly to it when we see it for what it is, and make sure that we're living lives that are pure. And then as we conclude, I'd like to encourage you, the last point is to rest in God's enablement. All these things that we talked about, there's quite a list here, but all these things that we talked about come down to this. Are we going to trust God to enable us to live that way or not? You can't live as children of the day unless you are allowing the one who has called you to live that way to do that work in your life. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says very clearly here that we are to depend, and in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you. We're to depend on his character. Okay? He's the God of peace. He is characterized by peace. He's the one, as we find in Ephesians 2, he's our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's the one that Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. He's the one that has given us, the Bible says, because we're justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And this God who has taken what is so broken and sinful in our lives and has made it whole and has given us a relationship with him, the very God of peace, this one who can sanctify us, is the one we're to be looking to. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then he says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. Folks, God is faithful. Not any of his promises have ever come not. If God says it, it's going to happen. God neither lies in making his promises, nor he repents of them when he makes them. The one who has called you to do something is going to act on your behalf because he said so. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Faithful is he that calls you to respect those who's put in your life and spiritual leadership. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it is the one who's going to enable you to help people that are in need and not walk away from that need. He's going to enable you in the most difficult of trials to rejoice in what he's doing. He's going to also help you to take in his word and to be transformed by it. So we've got to allow him to do the work that he's already said that he'll do. I pray, God, your whole spirit, this idea of through and through, be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We just have to rest in him. We have to allow him to do that sanctification work. Folks, today, can you say that you're yielded to God? Is your life completely his? Or are there things that you're holding back? I was challenged this morning with a discussion in Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church and how Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Folks, isn't that whole thing picture mixed up? God's passion for his people and his church is for him to be in the midst and to be working. And if he's having to go like this to us all the time, what a tragedy. God wants us to live in that victory that he's already provided for us, as we see, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. So, it's a lot of things we covered here, but let me ask you this. Could it be said that your life is characterized by being a child of the day? Or maybe do you look like those who are walking in darkness? How about it, folks? How about your attitude toward those who God has put in your life in spiritual leadership? How are you doing there? How about your how about in your own life? Are you genuinely reaching out to others' needs? I'm talking about genuinely being patient, long-suffering. You're not rendering evil for evil. Are you reveling in trials? Are you allowing God? Are you rejoicing? I mean, seriously, this morning, what was your attitude like? Are you thankful? Are you frustrated? Are you living frustrated inside? Well, you're disobeying God's word here, if you are. And then are you quenching the spirit? Are you not allowing God's word to do its full work because you're shutting him out? Well, folks, I'll tell you what. If you receive God's word, allow him to transform you, and you just simply rest in his enablement, it's amazing what God can do. Let's live this week in the victory that God's provided for us and take very close heed to these verses and let God change us. Please bow your heads and close your eyes so we conclude here this morning. There were a lot of different ways that application could have been made in your own heart and life, and there's probably a variety of ways that God may have touched your heart this morning. So I'm not going to cover the whole truth here again. But if there is some definite way that God dealt with you, maybe about your response to trials, that could be a big one. Could be about how you may be quenching the Holy Spirit, or you're not allowing God's word to truly change you. You even come to church and you don't mean to do this, but you realize you even have habits of how you kind of push aside the word of God and God's working. But I don't know what it may be this morning, but God definitely put his finger on something in your heart and life, and he showed it to you this morning, and you want him to do the transforming work he needs to do for you to get that right. And you say, Pastor Van, please pray for me. God is definitely working in my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? That may be you this morning. Okay, man. Appreciate your heart and your honesty. All right. Anybody else? It's good. If you didn't raise your hand and you know God's working in your heart, it's good just to say, you know what? I'm one of the ones that God's working on. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Anybody else? Say, I need to admit that. Now, you may be here this morning, and what I preached about is just like a daunting list. How in the world can I live that? Well, you may not even know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you would be characterized as somebody who's a children of the night or of darkness. You don't have that light. You don't know for sure if you were to die that you're going to heaven. If that's you this morning, you just say, Pastor Van, I am not sure. I do not know for sure that if I were to die right now that I would actually be in heaven, and that concerns me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that here this morning at all? Anybody like that? You say, I do not know. This message wasn't necessarily geared toward you, but you may be burdened about that. Lord, I pray in these final moments that you work in our lives. Help us where we need to make a definite decision. Would we do it? Would we not leave without knowing that you've done that work in our hearts and lives? And we'll give you the glory and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.